Well, today as we gather, we have quite the smorgasbord of themes. We have the fact that today is historically the first Sunday after the Epiphany, which of course was yesterday, the 6th of January. Historically, that has been a celebration of the baptism of our Lord. Yet we heard that story last week, according to Mark. We have, of course, our own tradition here, again, honoring our namesake, the Epiphany of our Lord, which was yesterday, but we choose to move the feast a bit to today and to read the story, light the star, move the Magi. And then we have our narrative lectionary, which this year, of course, is Mark, and Mark has a lot to tell us. Mark has a lot to tell us very quickly. And so we have several scenes in our narrative lectionary text today. So baptism, Epiphany, paralyzed man, the calling of Levi, a smorgasbord of themes. Thinking about this, I tried to come up with some unified field theory for all of these. What brings all of these things together? And of course, if this was a children's sermon, the answer would be Jesus. That's good. That's good. But I think I see in all of these themes this: the radical, inclusive compassion of the kingdom of God. The radical, inclusive compassion of the kingdom of God. Let's look at yesterday's story, the story of the wise men, the Magi. What does that story tell us? There's quite a bit. It opens up for us and sets the political scene in which Jesus' birth took place, and indeed his early childhood. That already, even before he's been baptized or begun his ministry, there are those who would oppose him, those who would seek his death. Those who, rather than a radical inclusivity, have the exclusivity of empire and power in mind. The story of the Magi reminds us that even those far away, either in distance or tradition or custom or skin color, all are invited to come and pay homage to Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and the Savior, yes, but also we proclaim the King of Kings, the very Son of the Father that created the whole of the world, whether we be from the east, from the west, north, or south, wherever on this globe we find ourselves. Jesus is indeed our Lord. So the wise men come and remind us the world is a little bit bigger than we often think. We have today the story of a paralyzed man brought to Jesus. I love this story. He's got some friends, his posse. They hear that Jesus is in town, and they dig a hole through the roof. They lower him down, and Jesus offers words of forgiveness. We hear some pushback, again, as we heard at the story of the Magi. There are those always who would oppose the radical, inclusive compassion of the kingdom of God. Along whatever lines we can devise, we'll push back. The man is healed, and then the man is forgiven. And he stands up and walks. And what a scene. Just Just imagine that Jesus is there teaching. Some dust begins to come down. He looks up. There's a hole in the roof. This guy gets lowered down. And what I love about the story is the man, once healed and forgiven, does not escape back through the hole. He walks out the front door. You can see perhaps the crowds that are gathered dividing to allow this miracle, or this person who has been healed and forgiven, to proclaim the miracles of God walking in the midst of us all. It's a lot that could be said about disability, about the fact that the man could not bring himself to Jesus but relied on his friends, and thank God they were able to do that for him. The kingdom of God is for all of us, differently abled though we may be. Then there's the call of Levi. Again, we get so much in Mark's text today. I'm not even going to get on the wine skins and all of that. The call of Levi. Now, what's the situation here? Of course, Levi was a tax collector. He was a Jew working for the Roman Empire. Strike one. He was in cahoots with the occupying force. Second thing, he was not only employed, he was employed as a tax collector. Now, our understanding of how that worked back then is basically they were given an area and an amount by the Roman government saying, collect this amount. Oh, and by the way, whatever else you collect on top of that is yours to keep. And so there was a sense in which they would strong arm people, collect, if it was $100, they'd collect $110, $120. They could skim off the top and give the rest back to the Roman government. So fair to say they were not popular. When Levi comes up, I like to take lawyer jokes and make tax collector jokes. You want to hear a couple? How can you tell a tax collector is lying? His lips are moving. How do you know it's cold outside? Tax collector has his hands in his own pockets. Now, of course, there are those who would vehemently point all this out to Jesus, that this man does not fit, perhaps more pointedly, does not deserve the radical, inclusive compassion of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus gives it anyway. Not only offers this man salvation and forgiveness, but also offers him a place of honor as one of the 12 apostles. And we hear, of course, what they would do as time went on. Finally, there is the baptism of our Lord. Again, a story that should be on today. If you're following the Revised Common Lectionary, we did hear the story last week. Baptism. That inclusive inauguration, adoption of us into the family of God. Nothing less than a linkage, a co-living with the story of Jesus' own death and resurrection. We understand that in baptism we are washed free from sin. We are claimed as God's own by the cross of Christ. We are given the gift of the Spirit. We are asked for, or we are called, invited for our own ministries. We become children of God. This is an offer for all, an invitation for all. There are no walls or gates or boundaries around the baptismal font. All are welcome to receive that sacrament, to be a part of God's family. We have baptism. We have magi from, well, not here. And we have a paralyzed man and a tax collector who's dubious at best. All of them benefit from the radical, inclusive compassion of the kingdom of God. What might we hear from this? First, of course, is to give thanksgiving that we too have been included. We too have been called. We too, no matter where we've been, what we think we've done, who we understand ourselves to be, we too are beloved children of God, citizens of this kingdom. And so we give God praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus that we walk that path. What else might we hear from this? Well, it comes the perhaps realization that while the kingdom of God is radically inclusive and compassionate, quite often we want to put up barriers, boundaries, or walls. I think about us and who we are as the church and how the church has lived its life out over the years, and sadly, those things have been done. The radical, inclusive compassion of the kingdom of God has been undermined by the behavior of God's own people, the church, the body of Christ in the world. It's gatekeeping, is it not? Is it us deciding who's in and who's out? I have a couple of stories. One is there's a TV show on Netflix, I don't know if any of you have seen it, called Stranger Things. It's a scientific kind of fantasy piece. And at the last season, the last episode, there was this climactic scene where the producers needed the exact right piece of music to undermine what was going on in this huge climax scene. And so they chose the music from a rock band called Metallica. Do we have any Metallica fans in the crowd today? Anybody? No? Julie's banging her head over there. Metallica. So the song is played, and the song, as well as the setting of the series, is from the 1980s. Well, this is a popular TV show. A lot of people watched this climactic season finale, heard this song, perhaps never having heard it before, and began to download it. And lo and behold, the song is back on the charts after a 30-year hiatus. Well, there are a lot of people pushing back, upset. I mean, they have been following Metallica for 40 years now. The band started in the late 70s. Who are these young whippersnappers to start liking our band? And there was pushback. They weren't there in the lean 80s and 90s. No, they're just coming along and scooping up, you know, the spoils of a long and storied career. Well, what I like is a couple days after the finale aired and people are pushing back, the band themselves weighed in. And they said, we don't care if you've enjoyed our music for 40 hours or 40 years. Welcome to this musical family. Now, cynically, I might say they were welcoming a whole bunch of new record sales. But I think it goes deeper than that. They were aware of this cultural phenomenon of gatekeeping. That mindset of humans that say, if you want some of this, that means I have to have less. Right? It's a piece of the pie, and there's only so much. And if I give you a slice, that's less for me. But that's not the economy of the kingdom of God, nor, we could argue, healthy human institutions. All can enjoy the music of Metallica. All can be included in the kingdom of God. That someone else is receiving God's love does not mean we receive any less. We could argue that it is exponential. There is even more radically inclusive, compassionate love in the world. Now, again, sadly, we have seen this play out in the church. Church's gatekeep. I'll offer another story from TV. Has anybody seen the show Young Sheldon? This is Sheldon from The Big Bang Theory. The show's about him being a young child in Texas, a devout scientist, a devout atheist. And he often is at odds with his mother, who's a good Southern Baptist. Well, something happens in the family, not to go into that or spoil the plot, but she finds herself on the other end of a downcast eye, or a looking down the nose. Something happens in her family, and she becomes unwelcome in her own congregation. There are those who, when she tries to make eye contact, look the other way. When they go to hold hands for the pastor's prayer, shy away. It's like someone would turn their back when you try to share the peace with them here in our congregation. Well, she's fed up. She's had enough. They leave the service early, and she struggles in her faith. What kind of God is represented by this type of people? Now, this is a sitcom. This is a story. This is a scene. But when I watched it, I couldn't help be convicted. Because like it or not, dear church, this is how so many people on the outside of the church feel about us. And while we could say, we've never done that, well, we are the church. We are Lutherans in Columbia. We are Methodists in Maine. We are Southern Baptists in Texas. We are all one church. But then, of course, we have to be honest, when have we done that? When, how, perhaps by no malice, by no intent, we've done the same thing. I think the stories that we hear today, these themes that come crashing in on us like waves, this radical, inclusive compassion should help us be aware that we are not to erect walls, create boundaries from those who seek the very love of God. And why don't we do such a thing? There's a couple of things to be watched out for. First, of course, is that sense of ownership. For whatever reason, like the story of Metallica, we've loved something for such a long time, we're loath to share it because it threatens our identity, who we think we are. But our God is much bigger than our identity, than all that we claim to be. God has given us an identity in our baptism as beloved children of God. I think the second thing is when we open ourselves up, when we in our best moments too are radically inclusivistic and compassionate, we risk heartbreak. Not everyone that we welcome is going to receive that welcome and be a part, a healthy part, of our communities. Offer a bit from my experience as a pastor. I am called often to give baptisms, less now, of course, than when I was working full-time in the ministry. I mean, there were months that we would have several baptisms during the months, sometimes a couple a week. And often it was somebody that was connected into the congregation. It was somebody perhaps that had grown up and now had started a family of their own. Perhaps it was a new family that had moved in, Lutherans from far away, and they were looking now for a new place to settle. But if I'm honest, more often than not, it was somebody that had not been to church in quite some time, but still had a sense that they wanted their kid done. Or it was somebody's nephew of a grandson that lived somewhere far away but was visiting for the week. Could I baptize their child? And the conflict in me, and there were others who felt that in the church as well, the council, those who were faithful attenders, because indeed the ministry of baptism is not just the pastors, it is indeed the entire congregations. We just got fatigued by the sense that we would offer or be offer to be a part of what God was offering through the gift of baptism, and then, of course, we'd never see the family again. They'd come, they'd lift up their wonderful intentions, all the plans that they had, either honestly, or not so honestly. We would go through the ceremony, and then we wouldn't see them again. That's heartbreak. What about us did they not like? I mean, we went and offered. I took time as the pastor. The altar guild took time to set up the font, put out the candles. What happened? For me, there was a struggle for a while. Well, maybe I ought to stop doing that. Right? When we're trained as pastors, we're trained to meet with the family, to kind of discern their intentions, to push back a bit, that they understand that this is not just a ritual, this is not just something that they do, like graduation from high school or any other family festivity. This is a sacrament of the church. Something actually happens, we proclaim in our Lutheran theology, in baptism. It was awful painful to explain to a couple with a young baby that what happens in baptism is the child is put to death, drowned in the waters, and then raised up to new life by the power of God as we are connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are those who understood that, who rose to that challenge to understand all that baptism means. There are those that got the deer in the headlights look that I was speaking some other language. They had no idea what I was talking about. And there are some that out and out rejected. I'm doing this to keep Grandma happy. So when we allow others to hear the invitation of God and to be a part of what God is doing here on earth, it might threaten our identity or break our heart. But the good news is that it is God who is doing these things. When we ultimately are rejected, it's not us who is rejected, it is people rejecting the invitation of God. We are mere messengers. We are the invitation sometimes itself. So what are we to do? Continue to gather, to hear the stories of God's radical, inclusive compassion as God builds the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And that we thank God that we are a part of that and understand ourselves to be recipient of that same compassion. And then, like the call of the disciples we hear today in Levi and last week in the fishermen brothers, we then are called to extend that invitation, to participate as the Spirit gives us strength to also be radically inclusive and compassionate. I'll end with one more observation in our text today. It's that wonderful thing that happens so often in Scripture. Levi is seen at the tax booth. He is invited to become a part of God's posse, or Jesus' posse, to be one of the disciples. He leaves the tax booth. He leaves his old life behind. And what do they do next? They party. They have a feast. Often that happens in Scripture. Salvation of the Lord has come to this house, and the only proper fitting reaction is to hold a party. We, of course, as the church, think of parties, of meals, twofold. One is the communion we will celebrate in a few moments, where God, through Jesus, gives God's very self, body and blood in wine and bread. We think, too, of what Jesus offered that paralyzed man wasn't just that he could get up and walk, is that he was forgiven, saved, offered salvation. That us, like this man, might understand that we are on our way to that last party. The marriage feast that has no end, that we shall be a part of when we move on from this life. God is a God of love, radically inclusive and compassionate.